What does God want us to be about in 2022? More specifically, what does God want this church, Boquete Bible Fellowship in Boquete, Panama, to actively and consciously be about this year? Is it the same as last year? Is it totally different? Are there similarities? What does God have for us in a general sense as we press in to 2022 with all the knowns and the unknowns that He has in store for us? These are questions that I've been praying and meditating over for months now, and I believe that God has answered them, at least in part. For those of you who may be new or haven't seen me for the past month, I am the pastor here at BBF. And for the last month, my wife and my daughter and I have been in the States visiting family. We try to visit them shortly after Christmas each year, and this year, leadership saw fit to allow us to take an additional week as a sort of sabbatical, and this ministered to me greatly. It was incredibly refreshing for me to step outside of the pulpit, sit under very solid preaching, and just receive for a few weeks. My time with the Lord was refreshing as there were no due dates or upcoming studies constantly pressing on my mind. I was able to read, study, pray, and meditate in a way that brought me great joy. And I hope that you can relate. And during this time away, I spent much time seeking the Lord about this upcoming year and what He has in store for us. He confirmed what He's been leading for several months now, namely that our next preaching series will begin next week, and we will begin preaching verse by verse through the book of Romans. So get ready. 4 years from now, we'll be done. But more than that, I believe He gave me three main things to share this morning that He wants us to be about and even wants us to be known for as we press into this year and beyond. So let's just dive right in. Number one, there's a space on your handout and I'll put it on the screen. I believe God wants us to live in accordance with a biblical worldview. He wants us to live in accordance with a biblical worldview. This is so primary, so foundational to what I believe that God has for us this year and how He desires for us to live that I almost called this message Recovering a Biblical Worldview. A worldview, by definition, is a particular philosophy of life or a conception of the world. In short, it's the way we see and understand things, namely, everything. Now, from my perspective, few, even within Christianity, possess a truly biblical worldview. That is, we don't always see, understand, process, or calibrate what our eyes and ears are telling us according to what the Bible says about it. Rather, the world around us has, in many ways, taught, trained, and led us how to think, react, believe, and so on. We've been trained by the world, trained by our culture in many ways. Possessing a biblical worldview means looking at, thinking about, believing, contemplating, discussing, praying, or concluding everything through a biblical lens. As my eyes have gotten older, I've come to appreciate my glasses at times more and more, especially while traveling or driving, and there's lots of little signs that I need to be able to read and understand well in order to get where I need to be. Possessing a biblical worldview is somewhat like that. It's like a pair of glasses or contacts that by the grace of God we look through and we see with clarity according to real, genuine, infallible truth. It's somewhat opposite of 3D glasses at a 3D movie. Raise your hand if you've ever been to one of those. When your glasses are on, for example, it can seem like there's a monster right in front of your face that's about to devour you. And so you take off your glasses and you realize that it's just an illusion. It's not real. Likewise, if we don't possess a biblical worldview, looking at all that life throws at us through a biblical lens, things can appear radically different than what they truly are. Now, let me make just a real quick note, and then I want to share an example. I want you to notice that the aim that God has for us this year is not simply to possess a biblical worldview. It's not enough to just possess it. Like, I've got these amazing glasses that God gave me when he saved me, and they mean so much to me that I keep them always in their little container over there on the shelf, and I never use them because I don't want anything to happen to them. It's not enough to possess a biblical worldview. God's desire is that we live in accordance with a biblical worldview. And so we use the biblical lens that God has given us, and it brings about real life change and transformation. Amen? When we're doing this well, things will be different. We will be different in ways that are considered radical by even the majority of professing Christians. You see, when we're nailing this, it impacts the way we think about things, the way we respond to situations, what we believe and don't believe. It impacts how we see and deal with sin, how we see and feel about holiness, how we make decisions in this life. It impacts how we think about and spend our money, how we dress, how we think and feel about intimacy. It impacts how we pursue leisure and eating and drinking and speaking and sleeping and even breathing at times. This is foundational and it's all pervasive. Now, we could talk about this for hours and hours and unpack example after example after example, because living in accordance with a biblical worldview is no small thing. This is huge and it's glorious. It radically changes how we exist and live in this world, and it brings incredible glory to God. Does this make sense? And so for now, just one example, because this example has been in our face and shoved down our throats for 2 years. Possessing and then living in accordance with a biblical worldview should change the way we think about and view life and death. This is just one example, but I think it's very relevant to the world that we're living in. It seems like everywhere we went while we were in the States, we heard the same thing. From televisions in the homes of friends and family members to TVs and restaurants, radio channels you hear in the car, you name it, it seemed as though they could all only talk about one thing. And I don't have to ask you to guess it because you know, COVID. And the general narrative was everybody's going to die unless you go hide in a closet with two masks on and your most recent booster shot. Now, there are generally two sides and two reactions to this, and we're going to talk about both very briefly. On the one hand, we should absolutely value life, both ours and others, and take great care to do this in very practical ways. And God may lead us to go about doing this in different and in a variety of ways. And this is okay. Let each protect and value life as God leads them to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. No judging or ostracizing here. Just brothers and sisters loving one another and loving God to the best of their ability. Can I get another amen?
Amen.
On the flip side, and this is where I want to spend most of our time with this example, life is not the end-all, be-all. The aim of creation and God's purpose for you and for me is not to live as long as possible. Perhaps I should say that again. The aim of creation and God's purpose for you and for me is not to live as long as possible. We ought to value our life, but not so much that we won't risk life and limb for the sake of the gospel or to follow God to the best of our ability. Over and over again in the Bible, we see the authoritative call of God lead his people into life-threatening and at times life-ending situations. And he's still doing this with us today. Living many years is not the aim of the Christian. Living in joyful obedience to Christ for his glory is the aim of the Christian. Amen?
Amen.
Even if it means hardships, suffering, and death. This is the cost of discipleship. And I believe that the church, especially the Western church, needs to be reminded of this perhaps more now than ever. So how can we do this? How can we view life and death this way? What enables this shift in thinking and living? The gospel. The radically transforming power of the gospel. As born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God, as fellow heirs to the kingdom, we have an imperishable inheritance and the eternal hope of salvation. Amen. Listen to this glorious rendering of the truth from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Just listen as I read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Family, our aim is not to live as long as possible. And we don't cower in fear of death like the rest of the world because we have the hope and the truth of eternal life. We know that as believers with faith in Christ, death is merely a gateway into the infinite riches and presence of the Godhead. To the perishing, this world and this life is all they have. It should not surprise us that the world sees and values life, particularly their own, radically different than we do. What should surprise us and concern us is when we start to look and think and act like them as it pertains to life and death. Is everybody with me? Before we move on to point number two, I want to briefly address another piece of this example. Our primary God-given purpose is not to figure out everything that the enemy is doing through this or that. I say this from personal experience as someone who used to spend huge amounts of my time doing exactly this. I didn't know the Bible very well, but I could tell you anything you wanted to know about the latest alternative news stories and happenings around the world. This exhortation goes way beyond COVID, but it certainly applies to it. I have known several Christians over the years, some in this church and some nowhere near this church, who have all but detached from their walk with the Lord, from time with Him, time with His body, corporate worship, and so on, and have instead overwhelmingly filled their time with trying to get to the bottom of things going on in the world. They pour hours and hours of devotion and energy into the latest podcasts, rumors, YouTube videos, and so-called insiders who really know what's going on. They chase this rabbit trail and that one. They research this conspiracy theory and that one. And I say that knowing full well that many so-called conspiracy theories are true. Because whether or not they're true is not the point. It's a distraction from the enemy, and he has masterfully used it to separate many children of God from a number of his graces. For example, being a part of corporate worship, accountability to God-given, to the God-given spiritual authority of installed and commissioned elders in his church, sitting under regular and solid preaching of the word, regularly gathering with members of the local body of Christ and doing life with them, serving sacrificially in the church, joining together for Bible studies, and so much more are various means of grace that God has given to us for our good. God tells the prophet Isaiah in chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's army holy in your life. He is the one you should fear, and he is the one who should make you tremble." There's a pandemic, all right. It's an ungodly, unbiblical fear of death that in all practicality denies the resurrection and eternal life with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord desires for us to actively watch for Satan's bait and for his traps of division and distractions. Keep a lookout, remain suited up, and stay the course, family. Focus on the Word, the people of God, and being about what He's called us to be about until His return, which is not the world. Don't waste your limited time, because eventually it'll all burn. So don't chase the world or the things of this world. Chase the Lord. Seek Him with all your heart. Give Him the most and the best of your time, energy, and devotion. And let's really seek with great diligence and with great effort to not only possess, but also live in accordance with a biblical worldview. Amen. Number two, the second thing that I believe God wants us to be about this year, in a unique way, is to consciously exist for and pursue the glory of God in all that we do. Consciously exist for and pursue the glory of God in all that we do. I didn't intend for that to rhyme, but it does. This is another one that deserves a whole sermon. But we've talked about it a few times, and so I'll be brief. But let's begin by putting some Bible underneath it. Two verses. First, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. You've heard it before. Here's what it says. "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And second, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says much of the same. It says, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When you get up in the morning and prepare to face the day, what do you say to yourself about your hopes for the day? When you look at the beginning of the day all the way to the end of the day, what do you want to have happened because you lived? Now, if you say, I don't even think like that, I just get up and do what I got to do, then you're cutting yourself off from a basic means of grace and a source of guidance, strength, fruitfulness, and joy. The Lord makes it clear to us in his word, including these two texts, that he means for us to consciously aim at something significant in our days. God's revealed will for us is that when we get up in the morning, we don't just drift aimlessly through the day, letting mere circumstances alone dictate what we do, but rather that we aim at something, that we focus on a certain kind of purpose. And I'm talking about children, teenagers, adults, single, married, widowed, moms, and nearly every trade and profession out there. The overarching aim and purpose that God has given us is to make much of him. And the primary way that we do this is by seeking ultimate satisfaction and joy in Christ. The fight to bring glory to God in all things is a fight to be more satisfied with God than we are with anything else, and to enjoy the gifts of the giver unto him and with him in mind. Put another way, we exist to see and savor and show the beauty and the worth and the greatness of God in every sphere of our lives. So, for example, we work with gratitude. That's what Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, we just read, that's what it said. Thanksgiving is a key component of this. We work with gratitude for God's provision to us, and we carry out our responsibilities to others as though they are responsibilities to God himself. We work unto the Lord and for his glory. We eat often with an understanding of our dependence on food for sustenance. We are not like God who has no needs. We praise him that he has given us what we need, and we experience great joy in the food that he has given us that tastes so good. And we enjoy the food that he has given us unto him. I often pray that God would be glorified in my eating and my tasting and my enjoying of delicious foods, and often people think I'm crazy, or they joke about me praying like that over something so routine. But that's the point in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31. Listen, it says, whether you eat or drink, or in other words, in even the most basic or routine or necessary things, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. We aim to glorify God not just in the major things in life, but in all things in life. From the purchase of a home to the brushing of our teeth or the raising of our children to enjoying a television show. God's desire is that we consciously do all these things in active pursuit of his glory. And this ultimately serves our greatest stability and joy in him. Amen? Lastly, on this point, I don't think I can talk about a biblical worldview and consciously pursuing the glory of God with our lives and not talk about God's sovereign providence. God is completely, perfectly, and wholeheartedly sovereign over all things, which means he is in complete control of everything, good and bad. And they are all ultimately serving his good purposes, even when we can't see it. Consciously recognizing that God is in control and ascribing to him his sovereignty and praising him for it, regardless of our circumstances, is an incredibly maturing way to bring glory to God. And I say maturing rather than mature, maturing, because God literally uses the process of us doing this to shape us and grow us in him. I would dare to say this. The more that we are consciously, in the moment, aware of and submitted to God's sovereign control over the universe, the more he will be glorified in us. And when we live in such a way that demonstrates, both in our actions and in our words, that we really believe this, it will not only make much of Christ, but it will be troublingly radical to many. And it will confound the world around us. Consciously living for the glory of God is radical. And it is, I believe, a major part of what God would have us be about this year. Amen? Lastly, number three, I believe God desires for us to grow in Christ through spiritual disciplines. To grow in Christ through spiritual disciplines. We talked about a number of practical spiritual disciplines last month, so I won't spend much time rehearsing and rehashing all of that here, but I do want to note one thing. There's something I want you to see here. It's not new, but it's worth noting anyways as sort of a training or discipling for you. Note that God's aim here is not primarily for us to be about spiritual disciplines or to grow in those disciplines. That would be great, and I hope that happens, but that's not the primary aim. And if you're looking at me like I have three heads, because it sounds like that's what I just said, listen closely. The primary aim is not to grow in disciplines. The primary aim is to grow in Christ through spiritual disciplines. They are a means to an end. Christ is the end. In other words, there is a danger in spiritual disciplines such as Bible reading. Bet you've never heard a pastor say that. Namely, that we would search the scriptures and miss the Savior. Recall Jesus' words to the Jewish leaders of John chapter 5 and verses 39 and 40, those most devoted of Bible readers. Here's what he says. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Those are red letters. Amazingly, it's possible to know your Bible and not know your God. It's possible to study the Word and neglect the Word, capital W. It's possible to search the Scriptures and miss the Savior. And so how do we avoid this danger? We pray and we make it our aim to grow in Christ himself. We don't so much want more information. We want to know and enjoy him. See and savor him. Study and love him. Not just things and stories about him. And so to that end, I encourage each one of you to get in the Word regularly. And as you do, make it your heartfelt and often prayer that Christ himself would become increasingly your supreme treasure. Ask God to give you an ever-increasing heart and love for Jesus. Ask him to give you a joy in spending time with him and living for him. Ask him to open your eyes to see more and more of his beauty, his creativity, his worth, and his glory. From the way he paints the sunset outside to the way he casts out demons and saves us from our sins in the Gospels. Get in the Word. Read it. Study it and discuss it with others. Attend Bible study. Join with other believers in prayer and worship and fellowship. Be the body of Christ and watch how God richly blesses our pursuit of him for our joy and for his glory. Amen. I know we've covered a lot this morning in a short amount of time, so if anyone has any questions about anything that we've covered today, please don't hesitate to reach out to me and connect with me, and I'd love to discuss any of this stuff with you further. In many ways, family, the way we go about doing numbers 1 and 2 is by doing number 3. In other words, we'll find it very difficult to live according to a biblical worldview if we don't know the Bible and allow its truths to penetrate into our living with real application. Likewise, we'll find it difficult to live consciously for his glory and in radical submission to his sovereignty if we don't have the stable truths of the scriptures laid out for us as the foundation for this lifelong pursuit. In order to be about what I believe God desires for this small local body of believers this year, we must start by reading, studying, soaking and meditating in his word. And then through that, allow the Lord to invade our lives in very radical, personal, and life-transforming ways. And so as we leave from here, I just encourage each one of you to set aside a time to meet with the Lord about these 3 points. Sit down with him privately sometime soon, and simply ask him to speak to you and calibrate you. Give him room to encourage you, convict you, strengthen you, challenge you, redirect you, and affirm you. Don't assume that you've got it all together, and don't assume that you're blowing it on every front. Let God be the one to communicate these things to you by his grace, and then follow him to the very best of your ability, for his glory, and for your greatest joy in him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this would be a year of spiritual deepening for every one of us. I pray that you would pour out your grace upon us and actively cause us to love you more and more for who you really are. I pray that this would be a conscious and active pursuit on our part, one with legitimate work and effort and planning and diligence, and one that at the end of the day, we can look back and say, but it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Help us to know you more and be so enamored with you, so on fire for you, so in love with you, so valuing and treasuring you above all else, that much of this fruit is simply a supernatural byproduct. I pray too that in very practical ways you would enable us to live out this vision that you've given us for this year. Enable us to live in accordance with a biblical worldview, not just to know you and your word, possessing a biblical worldview but not living it out, but rather actually living it. And we recognize that this is something we cannot do on our own. We confess, Lord God, that we are prone to missing the mark. And so we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit and your enabling grace in order to do this well. Lastly, I pray that you would help us live for your glory and in so doing experience a greater and deeper joy in you this year. Help us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit and consider you often in all that we do. and prompt us, oh God, that in whatever we're doing, to do it for you, for your pleasure, and for your glory. We love you and we commit ourselves and our pursuit of this vision to you. It's in your most precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.